Okay, we're in chapter 35, transplantation. We probably got about two-thirds of the way through it. I guess it's been 3 weeks ago now, so we probably need to review a little bit in order to kind of get up to where we're at. Now, of course, in the chapters preceding this, of course, Stanford's been looking at the provisions that God has made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, regarding our former position in Adam, that he has really taken us out of Adam and he has given us a whole new position in Christ. And while the old man may still be able to impact our lives, we no longer have to serve the old Adamic nature. It's been dealt with and is being dealt with by the cross. We also have we saw his provision with regards to the world, his provisions concerning Satan. In each of these instances, we have been set free because God has taken us out of our former position in Adam and has placed us in Christ. And in Christ, we are no longer part of the world system. In Christ, we are no longer under Satan's domination. In Christ, we no longer have to serve the flesh. We have full provision to live like new creations. And yet, it is a journey really moving from the old to the new. Positionally, it took place in an instant when we accepted Christ as our Savior. But practically speaking, it's pretty much a lifelong journey. And in the chapter we're dealing with now, transplantation, let me just read the opening paragraph again. It says, "We would seek to encourage the believer by explaining the way in which the Father uses the old sinful life to establish us in the new righteous life. By faith, we stand in the work of the cross for the Spirit's opposition to all that would hinder our growth. And by faith, we abide in the Lord Jesus for the Spirit's accomplishment of that growth. We stand and He works." Now, again, we're reminded that Scripture tells us that we are God's workmanship. The journey from, you know, what I was in Adam to who I am in Christ is not something I accomplish through my self-effort. It's not about me taking and changing myself. It's about the work the Lord is doing in me. Now, I do have responsibility, and as he stated in this opening paragraph, by faith we stand in the work of the cross. By faith, I count upon the cross to deal with the old, to separate me from that which once separated me from God. And by faith, we abide in the Lord Jesus for the Spirit's accomplishment of growth. You know, by faith, I count myself as being in union with Christ. So, it's not that I have no responsibility in it, but faith is not a work. Faith is me simply believing what God says, taking Him at His word. Now, you know, we saw that our Christian development generally starts in a downward direction. That the first thing God does has to do is to teach us, not I. You know, Scripture said, Paul said, not I, but Christ. And the journey in our Christian life starts in that downward direction. We start out, you know, thinking that because of what God has done for me and because of my thankfulness for what He has done, that now I'm going to get out and live the Christian life. And we have to try generally for a while before we come to that place where we, like the Apostle Paul, cry out, the good I want to do, I can't do. The evil I don't want to do, I continually do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me? And that can take years. You know, as we look around the room, apart from the Catherine and Caroline, and I don't know your sister's name. Madeline. Apart from them, everyone in this room is older. Amy's kind of in between a little bit. And I guess, you know, Abigail and Les are, but most of us have a few years behind. I opened a can of worms there. But even those who are younger in our group, most of them, I think most of you have been believers for a while. You know, I look around the room, I don't see a lot of brand new believers. Why? Because a lot of brand new believers don't even understand that they need this truth. They still think, you know, they can live the Christian life. And they've got to try for a while before, you know, they come to that point. We all had to try for a while to come to that point. And you know, that's important for us to realize, again, in dealing with younger believers. It's easy to become critical and say, well, why don't they this? Sometimes we just got to give them time. I guess one of the most amazing things for me during our years up in Waukesha was the number of younger people that we worked with that really had a hunger for this. But that was an exception. That was a huge exception. I know we had a missionary couple visiting one time, and they sat in, and they were just amazed. They said the most they'd ever had come to a study like that was maybe three or four. And I said, you know, we were blessed in that God brought a lot of young people to the school that He had already spent a bit of time, you know, bringing them to that point. And that as they were preparing to go to the mission field, He had brought them to a point where they hungered to know some of this. But by and large, a lot of Christians are still trying to change the old. And it's only after God takes us down, down, down to where we realize we cannot do it, that we're ready to begin to be open to what God's answer is. How He wants to work. How He's been working and how He's going to continue to work. And you know, we need to understand these truths for ourselves, but we also need to understand these truths as God brings younger believers into our lives, because we can make the mistake when somebody is struggling and failing of, instead of pointing them in this direction and saying, don't give up, just keep trying. You know, just keep going. Keep trying. You can conquer that sin. You can this. Rather than realize and be able to say to them, look, God is bringing you to a significant place in your Christian development. He's bringing you to that place of seeing that you cannot produce the Christ life. Only He can. Only the Spirit can produce that life in you. And to be able to begin to encourage people in that direction. And we'll have to encourage them over and over again. You know, I'm sure you've probably noticed that in this book, there's a bit of repetition. And that's with purpose. I wish we could just hear some of these truths one time, and we go out and we just live on the basis of it. I hear, you know, that I've died with Christ and I'm alive with Christ, and you know, the old man's been crucified, and now I just go out and I just live my life in Christ. I wish it worked that way. It doesn't. We have to be reminded over and over and over again. You know, Paul, in the opening verses of Romans 12, says not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our minds is an ongoing process. I've been teaching these truths for years, and I still have to be reminded from time to time. I still find myself having to be reminded of the fact that I am not that Rick Barth in Adam. I'm a new creation in Christ. And that, you know, I don't need to be trying to fix the Adamic life. I need to be focused on who I am in Christ. I need to be reminded. So I, you know, the 14 years we were there at the school, we taught through the first little book, first 18 chapters, every year, and some years we had two times a week we did. And people said, don't you get tired of it? I thought, no, because I need to be reminded over and over and over again. And each time I went through it, there would be a different section that would jump out at me. Why? Because God would have moved me along in my own development so that something that maybe I wasn't fully prepared to take on board before now hit me. And so, you know, we need to be constantly reminded. Now, you know, on 164, he's got the turning point. And we saw this 3 weeks ago. He says, the Holy Spirit uses the pressure and process of death within to prepare for the development of resurrection life. The believer sees that the sin and carnality so often experienced is being produced by the old nature and certainly not the new. He begins to value his freedom to reject the sin-producing nature via the cross, to reckon himself to have died to the old man. See, through that struggle, through those failures, the Spirit uses that to bring us to that place of really longing to experience that resurrection life. I've shared before how back while we were still at FOA, I know I came to that point where I said, salvation has got to be better than what I'm experiencing. Christ did not pay that price to leave me struggling, you know, trying my best to live the Christian life. And I wanted to know the truth. And God began showing it to me and has been continuing to show it to me down through the years. But I had to come to that point of struggling and failing and struggling and failing and struggling and failing, and the whole thing of sin and confess, sin and confess, sin and confess, sin and confess. And that was just in 5 minutes' time. And to say, this can't be what the Christian life is meant to be. And for him to begin to show me so much more. And I'm still learning it. Now, the top of page 165 makes a statement again that I've pointed out many times. The old man will never change. Your old Adamic nature will be the same from now on. It's not going to change. In fact, the more you grow in the Lord, the less proficient you'll be at making it look good. But this concept of backsliding, isn't that our new creation life somehow goes backwards? It's that we step off of who we are in Christ, we step back over into who we are in Adam, and we find it hasn't changed. We haven't gone backwards. We've stepped into an unchanged realm. The sooner we learn that, the better. The sooner we learn we will never change the old Adamic nature. Oh, we might shift things around, make things look a little more socially acceptable, things like that. But it's never really going to change. And so, the answer is not trying to fix it. And learning to live what we have in Christ. He says we are to have nothing to do with the old and everything to do with the new. That's where our life is to be lived. And then he made the statement, we looked at this a few weeks ago, but it is normal for the believer to want to grow up in the Lord Jesus, to become more like Him, but he does not at first realize how much his upward development depends on a deep, solid root system. This the Spirit accomplishes by making us aware of the fleshly life within and the sin of our alliance with it. Yes, every believer, I think, wants to become more Christ-like, but they don't realize what it's going to take. And that the old has got to be revealed before we'll ever really turn from it and embrace the new. Now, this is where we really pick up today, and hopefully we'll be able to get through here. It says, when, and this is where upward progress starts. When the Holy Spirit has our root system, and the root system is us coming to see and understand what we are in Adam, what we are, you know, apart from Christ. The root system is that understanding of the not I part of the equation. When the Holy Spirit has our root system well enough established, when we begin to exercise faith in the dying of the old life by the cross, and when we learn enough of the sin and danger of trafficking with the Adamic life, then it is that He turns our faith to the true vine. Ephesians 2:6, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So He says, once the Spirit has done a thorough job of showing us the old and our and God's provision for separating us from the old, then we are finally in a position to be able to begin to embrace who we are in Christ and learn to live on the basis of it. He says, and I find this to be very true, in general, Christians focus on the death of the Lord Jesus. He died for me. That's where most Christians are focused. And I'm not saying that that's unimportant. That's foundational. If it weren't that Christ died for me, I'd still be a lost creature. But I can't only have that focus. And I'll guarantee you, across this city, across this country, probably across the world, most messages today are going to be focused on the fact that Christ died for us. It's going to be on His substitution. But He says, for the growing believer, his life must be the focal point of faith. We can't just focus on the fact that Christ died for us. We have to come to the place of having our focus on the fact that He lives for us. That He today is our source of life. His death paid our sin debt. His death made provision to separate us from the old. But His life is what brings us into a new realm. You know, we just have come through the Christmas season and the emphasis on the birth of Christ. And in a few months, we'll be in the Easter season, focusing on the death of Christ and His resurrection. But unfortunately, very little of that focus on His resurrection will really focus on our resurrection with Him. Yes. Yeah, that's involved in it, yeah. There's, you know, even when it comes to salvation, there's the idea that our salvation rests primarily on forgiveness. In reality, it doesn't rest so much on forgiveness, it rests on payment and on the imputation of righteousness. And most Christians feel like they're saved just because their sins were forgiven. And that really falls so far short of reality. So much of this goes back to the fact that what is often preached is just such a very small aspect of salvation. We aren't really laying the whole big picture out there. And it's, Christ died for my sins. God's forgiven me. But not this understanding Christ paid for my sins. See, you can be forgiven of something and still basically be guilty. There's a difference between a sin being forgiven and a sin being paid for. And you know, and the whole issue of us being made, having Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And because of that, now the door is open for us to really live a whole new life. And it is the other part of the gospel that is often not preached. You know, we've said before, there in Ireland, a couple of the different ones we met with said at one point, it's like being saved all over again when you begin to understand these truths. And it's not being saved all over again, but it is really beginning to see the full picture of what salvation entailed. That it's not just about being forgiven of sins. It's being about being taken totally out of who we once were, being given a whole new position with a whole new potential, all being found in Christ. So he says, for the growing believer, his life must be the focal point of faith. Christ, who is our life. Colossians 3:4. His is a justification of life. Romans 5:18. He says, emphasis on his death gives us assurance of the new birth. But what the believer needs is growth. And growth comes from life, resurrection life. Yes, I never want anybody to think that I am downplaying the death of Christ. I'm not. But I'm saying we need to understand its importance and then move forward and grasp the importance of the resurrection of Christ and his present day ministry. And that his death canceled our sin debt, but his life provides us with a whole new source of life. Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. My position is in him at the Father's right hand. It is there that I find life and fellowship. And I would agree with this statement. Christians who dwell mainly on his death know little of life. His life. Christians who dwell mainly on his death know little of life, his life. If your focus is just on the death of Christ, you're missing out on the fact that we serve a risen Savior who is at the Father's right hand right now as our great high priest, as our advocate. And as our source of a whole new life.
Rick.
Yes.
I quote a verse.
What's that?
I quote a verse.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:21. Yeah. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
In him.
Become.
Yeah.
Become like a life verse.
Yeah. And it is a journey. You know, as we focus more and more on him, his righteousness begins to be seen more and more in us. But it's a journey that starts with me coming to see the not I part of the equation. To be able to say, God, I cannot do it. I can't live the Christian life. I can't produce the kind of life I see described in the New Testament. For the Lord to say, yes, that's true. But I can. I can produce it. Says, looking on Him as our life. The Holy Spirit enables us to exchange the old for the new. See, as I look to Him, it's the Holy Spirit that brings about the change. He quotes from Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed or recreated in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have a new life. And it gets put on by faith as our focus is on Christ. Now, Satan will do everything he can to keep us focused on the old. And when we sin, you know, yes, sir.
I just want to just give a little tiny testimony how this has worked in my life, thought life. I mean, I think I've shared before, I kind of thought when I was young that people, they get older in their faith and grow in their faith, they just get more and more godly, and they're just. It's like Christ when they get old. And I remember Jerry saying years ago, when he was adjuring us to spend time in God's presence and His Word, he's saying, if I just go out there, get out of bed and go out there, I'm like a loaded gun. You know, he's like, what in the world? You know, Jerry Clark's like a loaded gun? Goodness. But and I understand more now that you know, this sin nature doesn't go away. My experience when I was younger is being kind of, I have sinful and evil thoughts on a fairly regular basis and always have. But before, I'm more alarmed by this and discouraged by this. God, I hope nobody knows what I'm thinking right now. And then there's, you know, to whatever extent I let it dwell or whatever, I have to confess and be discouraged. Where now I have these evil thoughts, and it's not like I'm surprised. And the rub is not like, oh my goodness, I'm having these terrible thoughts. It's like, this is normal. The rub is, what do I do with this? And how quickly and confidently I turn from this.
Yes.
And I'm going to look to what God says and follow God and not this. That's where the rub is now. So that's, to me, what it's
implemented for someone. Yeah. And see, I mean, it's real growth coming to the fact that you begin to see what's going on. You know, and you realize, okay, yeah, that is the old man. I've let him, you know, influence my thoughts and things right here. But I just... The answer is, you know, not to try to change the old, but to really get my focus back where it needs to be, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah.
So what I just heard Scott say, though, is he just gave an example of the life you're attributing to. He wasn't surprised by the reaction. He was just reacting properly, and there's the life.
Yeah.
Right? That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
The life of Christ.
Christ, yeah.
And Scott looked at it and didn't condemn himself.
No, but he just sees, yeah, it's the old, but and the new's there, and he's responding in, I think, the way the Lord would have us respond. Whereas the enemy would have us get bogged down and, oh, I did it again. I thought I'm never going to conquer this, you know, and just wallow in it rather than saying, okay. You know, I understand what's happened here. That's the normal way the old man functions.
Most people would condemn themselves. He didn't condemn himself.
Yeah.
He just said, it's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, yeah. And that's the thing. So many do condemn themselves, and they wallow in it. And the more you're wallowing in this, you can't be focused on that and be focusing on Christ. And so the enemy would have us, you know, focus on our sin, focus on our failures, focus on trying to somehow fix this, anything to keep our eyes off of Christ. Because if our eyes are on Him, things are going to start to change.
Rick,
yeah.
And also, isn't it that we end up with more of a life of thanksgiving because we're able to say in that struggle, Lord, thank you that Christ's provision is mine, that I'm already forgiven, that I can be set free as I walk as who I am in Him. I mean, it just endears us more and more to the full provision He's made.
Yeah.
And like you said, we don't have to, and Brad, you don't have to wallow in it.
Yeah.
Be like, I can't believe I did this thing. But to rejoice on the other side.
Yeah.
Choose to go there.
Yeah.
It changes our lives when we do.
Yeah. Now it goes on to say, in this risen position, hidden and resting in the Lord Jesus, I am on the ground of growth, free to grow up in Him. Quoting from Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. He says, dead and crucified with thee, passed beyond my doom, sin and law forever silenced in thy tomb, passed beyond the mighty curse, dead from sin set free, not for thee earth's joy and music, not for me. Dead, the sinner passed and gone, not the sin alone. Living where thou art in glory on the throne. And next to the last phrase there. Dead, the sinner past and gone, not the sin alone. See, so many only see the sin being dealt with. So I have said over and over again, you see where believers' understanding is when, or isn't, when they keep saying, well, I am just a sinner. They don't see that they are new creations in Christ. They still define themselves as they are in Adam. And yet, whoever wrote this poem said, dead, the sinner past and gone. It's no longer who I am. Not the sin alone. We really have to understand, it's not just the sin that was dealt with, it's us. It's our old Adamic nature. Now he says, if I selfishly cultivate the old ground, there is nothing but a grim harvest of wood, hay, and stubble. Galatians 6:8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's interesting. He says, I selfishly cultivate the old ground. See, so much is, I want my Christian life to be mine. I want it to be about me. Pride. We've got to come to that place of humility where I recognize the Christian life is not about me, it's about Christ. And the credit goes to Him. He says, if I sacrificially cultivate the new ground, there will be an eternal life-giving harvest. For unless a grain of, and he quotes from John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain, never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. Now that's John 12:24 in the Amplified version, where they add a little to explain it. But, you know, if I'm willing to let go of myself, if I'm willing to say, it's not about me, God, it's about you. If I'm willing to sacrificially cultivate the new ground of who I am in Christ, there will be a harvest. It will come. It'll be the result of His work. Now, next week we get into chapter 36, the process of confirmation, and He'll look at what are some of the obstacles that stand in the way. Why is it that many believers don't really come to the place of experiencing who they are in Christ? What are some of the obstacles that have to be overcome? And so we'll spend some time looking at that. Okay, we're out of time. Let me have a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank You for the new life we have in Christ. Lord, we do thank You for His death. Lord, it's only His death that paid our sin debt. It's only His death that canceled the guilt. It's only His death that freed us from the old. But Lord, we thank You also for His life. And that it is our source of life. And Lord, may we learn to focus more and more on the risen Christ, who is there at Your right hand as our high priest, as our advocate, but also as our source of everything. Everything that we have that's of real, eternal value is found in Christ. May we come to recognize that and begin to see it lived out in our daily lives. First, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.